David's heart smote him because he cut off that robe of Saul. You know what I love? I love verse 6. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master." Let every one of us in this room that has anyone in authority over us read these words and tremble. My master? This is the man trying to kill you. He is the Lord's anointed. To stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Understand, all authority comes from God. The scripture says in 2 Peter 17, he wished to honor the king. To honor the king. Good king or bad king, doesn't matter. It's that medal on his shoulder. His rank, his position that absolutely must be honored. Incredible. Well, let's just put it in a modern setting for ourselves. See if we can understand this a little better. Some major issue comes up in your life. Some major, important issue. A decision must be made. And most of you in here, being Christians, knowing the Lord, hopefully we've grown, and we get to the point that we've grown to the point where we distrust our own ability to arrive at the proper conclusion. We distrust our own wisdom. We want to be sure of God's will, God's mind in the matter. So we spread the situation out before the Lord in prayer. We go before the throne in prayer, and we ask for guidance and for light on the matter. So far, so good. We've all been there. Well, then usually comes something we're not prepared for. And that's what we're learning from tonight's lesson. So that this doesn't shock you anymore. So that this doesn't catch you unawares. Then comes the testing of the heart. Usually what God does next is he lets events and circumstances that will seem to appear to point us in a given direction. Beware. Because it merely may be the testing of our heart and motive, where God allows us to see what he already sees. See, the test isn't for God to find out what's in our heart. He knows everything. My problem is, my heart lies to me. It deceives me. I think I'm walking much closer to God than I usually am. Or the opposite. I think I'm God's worst sheep. And I'm not. Look, there's Dave Davidson. And Dave says, "Why, Floyd, I can out-worse you any day." See what I'm getting at? There's negative pride as well as positive pride. I can hardly ever find anyone that just says, "I'm one of God's sheep." No, no, no. You know, on the negative days, I'm God's worst sheep. God can't possibly love me anymore. And I tell everyone that tells me that, "You're right, because he doesn't love you any less. He already loves you all he can. Naturally, he doesn't love you anymore." And see, what's happening is God is testing, proving before us our own motives. And this happens, and we can tell, see, because so often, if our determination, if our own determination is really already set on the object, or on a certain course of action. I mean, we've already set our heart. We're just looking for a verse that will go along with it. And if we can't find that, we find a preacher. And he tells us, "No, we didn't want that." So, second opinion. Right, Dr. Moore? I don't like the great physician's diagnosis. Second opinion. I find people, and I run into them all. Listen, I've heard them. They've gone from preacher to preacher to preacher to preacher for counsel. And after a while, you know, and they tell you, "I'm after a multitude of counsel." But when I listen, they aren't. You know, some are. But a lot aren't. They're waiting. See, their mind is made up. And they're looking for a preacher that'll bless it. See, when we're determined to go that way, quite often, the circumstances that come up, God allows to show us that's it. And so what happens is we naturally, since we're already made our mind up anyway, we then misinterpret the events or the circumstances that providence brings before us. Providence, you understand what I mean by that. Providence means God pulls the strings, but it isn't a miracle. Providence means God is moving things, bringing people into our lives, lining things up, and but it isn't a miracle. You know, I mean, if I walk into you on the street tomorrow, that's not a miracle. But, you know, you might have been thinking about something I was talking about tonight and wondering about it, and lo and behold, you walk around the corner, and there I am. That's not a miracle. That's God's providential guidance pulling us together at the right time. Okay, a miracle is a little bigger than that. Okay, now at the moment it would seem like a miracle to you, you know, if that was the situation, and so we then jump to the wrong conclusion. David has this opportunity. Here's the events. Here's the circumstances. Everyone says go, go, go. He could say, ha ha, I prayed about my enemies, asked God to deliver me, and there he is. I'm cold and hungry. My wife is back yonder at the palace. I'm in a cave with 600 stinking guys. I mean, I can solve everything with one blow. Again, what we need scripturally here is to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. There's a time to act. There's a time to kill a Goliath. You hear what I'm saying to you? There's a time. But I find in my life that those are the easier times. The harder times are these right here. You have the right now to interrupt me and to stop me and say, well, Floyd, I hear what you said, but how do I know which is which? How can I know when I'm caught and I take it before the Lord and the circumstances come to bear whether it's God answering my prayer or whether he's letting me see my own heart? Well, I'll give you a few ideas, but I'm not going to give you a formula. You need to be pre-prepared. That's what we hate. Everybody tells me, I just witnessed that in my spirit. And I find most people that tell me that are just violating about 27.4 scriptures. What that means is, I'm not about to spend my time studying the scriptures. I just want supernatural guidance all the time. The first instrument and tool that God uses so that we can tell the difference is an accurate knowledge of God's word. And beloveds, that comes only one way. It isn't going to come by coming to Floyd Jones's Bible study. Don't you understand I'm nothing more than a glorified cheerleader up here? I'm going to talk to you for 2 hours. You can't remember all that. Remember, moreover, there's a lot of things I'm saying that you don't need to remember and shouldn't remember, aren't worth remembering. How about that? You couldn't possibly take a test tomorrow on everything I said tonight. But aren't you glad that isn't what Christianity is all about? You know, aren't you glad that Paul never gave... You know, we read about Paul teaching. And he never said, okay, that's it, close your books, I'm giving you a test. Everyone fails, goes to hell, we kill him tonight. Hallelujah. What I try to do is show you how great God is, how incredible the Word is, to drive you to desire, to make the commitment to study His Word, to bury it in your heart. Because, listen, some of you come to me from time to time for counsel because you perceive that I have some wisdom, and I do, but it's only wisdom because it's from God's Word. Nothing I learned at the university has anything to do with wisdom. That just got me in a lot of trouble. Oh, every now and then, it's nice to know that if I see your thumb out of joint, I can pull that sucker and line it up. You know, and maybe if I see your leg is offset, I can straighten it out and put some splints on it. You know, we're out in the woods. I can't get you to Dr. Moore here. I mean, yeah, I did learn a few things that were worthwhile, but not much. Real wisdom, all that I have, comes from God's Word. And brutally, the only reason I have more of it than most of you is not because my IQ is higher. It's because I've spent more time in it. And so I'm here now to encourage you, if you want to know the difference, quit going to gurus. I dreamed this and I had that. You know, too many pickles and too much mustard too late at night. Probably. Every now and then. But listen, whoa, whoa. If it's the Lord, you'll know it. You read the Bible. They knew it was the Lord. Second thing is to help you know the difference between whether it's a testing of your motives and heart or whether it's really the will of God for you is the judging of self, the judging of the natural desires. Are your natural desires mortified before the will of God? I want to be rich. Why? Then I can tithe. God doesn't need your tithe. You need to. He doesn't need anything. Let's get that straight again. Can I say that one? God doesn't need anything. See, as the scripture says in Corinthians 11, if we'll judge ourselves, God doesn't have to judge us. Listen, those of you remember your parents? Come on, gang. We're not that old. I find that when I judged myself and came to my father and mother and said, Dad, Mom, I've done this and this and I was wrong and I'm sorry, I rarely got killed. I usually was afraid I was going to get killed. But I found that when I judged it myself and really looked in my own heart and was really sorry, and they could tell when I was really sorry and when I was trying to get out of it. I don't know how they could tell those things. I think it's just one of those things, kind of like instinct. You know, birds just know when to fly south. I kind of think that God just kind of puts that in parents. They just kind of know. You know what I mean? If we'll judge self, third thing I want to suggest is a real desire to please God. If you really want to please God, look, you've got a tough decision. Here's a tough thing in your life. But with all your heart, you really want to please God. Or it's going to cost you something almost invariably. Pleasing God nearly always costs something. You know, remember your mom and dad, to please them, it always costs something. You invariably, to please them, had to give up something you wanted to do. That's what pleased them so much. They saw that you cared more about them than pleasing yourself. And the last thing I'm going to suggest is a broken will. As long as will, see, will, you know, will, think of will as a name. Will, I have a will, and I want you to think of will as living inside me, a person, will. Will lives in here. Will is the final, has the final say. Shouldn't, but he does most of the time, right? See, Jesus deserves the final say. He died for our sins. He is Lord. Lord means you don't have a final say. That's what the word Lord means. Don't you remember Jesus said, why do you call me Lord? Lord, but you told me what I say. A broken will simply means in everyday East Texas language that I come to the point and place in my life when I realize, confess, and face up to the fact, I don't know what's best for me, and I want to please God, and I'm willing not to do it my way. But see, if I have a hidden agenda, when I go to God with a hidden, see, when I actually have a hidden agenda in my own heart, and I say, oh God, reveal your will. And this circumstance just falls out in front of me. Woo! It's the will of God. No, God already saw the hidden agenda. And now I'm going to walk right into this circumstance. I'm going to just hop right in. And then God lets me see what was really in my heart. And I'm going to tell you, when I jump in with both feet, 5 years go by sometimes. And I'm still in it. 10 years go by. Oh, I can feel the presence of God, the comfort of God, but I'm in it. Again, we don't believe that and we don't want to hear it. We want instantaneous fixes. Sometimes God will give them to you and sometimes it's a long-term battle. How many of you understand that you can injure your mate so badly that it takes years to get back what you had? You know, when I married Shirley, Shirley was a very young, naive young girl. Believed everything I said. She was the most fun person I'd ever seen. She laughed all the time. She was the only person I ever met that thought I was funny. And I really liked that. You know? And I probably was pretty serious, but she thought I had a great sense of humor. And most people didn't think anything I said was funny. I had one of the most, you know, not a British sense of humor, but at least it was a little more subtle than most of us Texicans. But over the years, in those first years of our marriage, I hurt her and wounded her so badly, so many times, that I damaged her. And there was a certain incredible, precious naivety about Shirley that I destroyed. And I can't get it back. There's something I killed that I can't have back. I lost. Okay, she's forgiven me. But I killed something. I made her, by betraying her so many times on things and by disappointing her so many times on things, I built in her a wariness as opposed to a naivety and a gullibility. And I don't mean gullible in an ugly sense. I mean gullible in, well, Floyd said it. Must be okay. Must be true. And it's a precious thing that I killed that I can never have back, ever. You hear what I'm saying? Because the wound took place over such a long period. All right. That's what I'm getting at when I tell you that there are things we do in life that we can be forgiven by God and by the people, but they aren't stupid anymore. Now they think because they have a negative experience factor. David has got a negative experience factor with Saul. This rascal's been after him a long time. Do you understand that if Saul just suddenly walked up and said, "Davy, babe, let's kiss and make up, forget it all." There's a thing called prudence. See, your heart wants to believe it. But to be wise as a serpent, yet harmless as a dove, now hops in there, doesn't it? In other words, when we've done damage to people and to God, John, over a great period of time, then what we have to see is fruit worthy of repentance. In other words, hey, here you are a preacher and we find out that you've been committing adultery. You can't be my preacher for a long time. When you repent, I can forgive you. But be my preacher, I'm going to have to see you. Saying I'm sorry with this thing is one thing. Seeing you walk it is something else. You see, in other words, when the betrayal reaches a certain level, it takes time for us, for you to get credibility again. Okay? And God operates on that same principle. He really does. Some of you right now, some of you in this room, many of you in this room right now, there are things going wrong in your life, but see, and you don't understand it. And it's getting you down because it won't go away. Time, it's there. But I'm trying to get you to think, what's gotten you into this may have happened 10 years ago, and you hadn't even thought about it. It's not even occurred to you this could be the problem. I'll give you an easy one because I'm getting so many blank looks. You get her pregnant. You're both supposed to be Christians. You get her pregnant. And so now you do the, quote, decent thing and marry her. Time goes by. I'm going to tell you, almost every marriage I know that started that way has a midlife crisis. We build things into the problem. And invariably, when people come to me with that, the girl gets to a certain point down the line and her security in the marriage is devastated because she doesn't really believe he loves her. You know why? We men are all jerks in one sense. We get very self-centered and selfish. And we get our own lives going in certain directions. And we get where we aren't very attentive. We're all jerks that way. Our times of being attentive, all you girls, you can remember those, can't you? Why can you remember them so well? They're so few and far between. See, because we're selfish and self-centered. You are too. You can just see ours, you can't see yours. It's a problem with everyone. Walking with God is a problem for everyone. And so now, this nagging thing begins to hit. He only married me because he had to. Not because he really loved me. And see, and sometimes that doesn't surface for 5, 10, 20 years. They get 40. And all of a sudden, you know, everything's gone. He doesn't love me, I can tell. You know, he's always gone, the job, this, he's playing golf. You know, he's a couch potato in front of the television. I have no place in his life. He's just doing his duty to me. And so understand, there are things you can't undo. How many of you know that? You can't unpick a flower. I hope you all got the significance of that one. There are certain things in life you cannot undo. You cannot become a virgin again, physically. Or you can spiritually. Woo! Let me tell you, I've seen some, over in Beaumont, we got a little girl over there. Come, girl, goodness, she's nearly 40 now. She worked her way up to the top of her profession. She finally got where she was the madam of 3 whorehouses. She worked herself up, starting out with nothing, so to speak. Got thrown in prison, got in fight, got thrown in solitaire, begged and pleaded at the door. I'm going crazy, I'm losing my mind. Give me anything to read. One day they opened the door and just threw a Bible in and shut the door. A couple of days she got saved. She, for me, she's my little Mary Magdalene. You hear what I'm saying? She is to me what Mary Magdalene was to Jesus. You mess with her, and she's got a big brother coming after you. He may have gray hair, but you'll be scared when I get through with you. I'll tell you that. You don't mess with that girl around me. I mean, I get mean when I hear someone mistreat her. She's precious to me. She's special. I've seen how far she's come. Scars in her life from the past kept popping up and popping up and popping up. You hear what I'm saying? These things happen to us. These things happen to us. Don't think that what's happening isn't because God loves you. It is. Listen, when we sin certain gross sins, God will forgive, but he doesn't obliterate the consequence. You know, you get her pregnant. You're not married. She's still pregnant. I mean, you go to God. God, I've sinned. I'm wrong. Forgive me. You go to the girl. I've sinned against you and against God. I'm wrong. Forgive me. Still has the baby. Baby grows up with problems. And these kind of problems, they just go on and on and on. And it's real quiet in here because about half of you, at least, probably 80%, are realizing some of the things that have happened in your life. Now, David, in tonight's lesson, is where nearly every one of us in this room stupidly this very week have thought is where we wanted to be. At that moment where we could seize our life in our hands, I can finally get away from mother and daddy. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I can finally get away from that wicked boss of mine. I can finally get away from Floyd Jones's Bible study. Whatever it is, you hear what I'm saying to you. I finally have got, there it is. The opportunity is there. Everything I've been wanting is right in front of me. Beware. This is the chance to see what's in your own heart. Quite often. If your heart was already right with God, maybe not. But if you had a hidden agenda, I'm going to follow God, hidden agenda, as long as it doesn't cost me. That's a hidden agenda. Now, a broken will. Those 4 things are essential in order to clearly discern the path of duty. Well, let's wind it up. Verse 8. Verse 7. So David restrained his servants with these words. David confessed of his own sin. He said, I've sinned. They all jump back. What's he done wrong? I cut off my master's robe. You hear me? You hear me? We don't judge sin in this room. I didn't say you, I said we. The trash we hear on the television, the trash we see, the words we listen to in songs, the jokes we listen to and laugh at. We won't judge that like David judged this act, and we wonder why we don't have the walk with God and the peace in the middle of persecution. He is being hounded as an outlaw, but he's got something going that most of us have never touched. He understands authority, touching authority, and listen to me, and the depths of just a small infraction. Suddenly to him, this is a great tragedy, such that he confesses this sin before 600 men. What a man. Good grief. No wonder God says he's a man after God's own heart. See, despite all of David's other flaws, this is a man's man. And it's God's man. So, look at this. So David restrained his servants with these words. Yes, it devastated them. They were cheering him to kill him, and he says, good grief, I cut off his robe. What have I done? And permitted them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. That's me. There I am. I finally found me in the story. So stupid, so unknowing half the time in my life of really what's happening around me, that I was one inch away from getting killed. Here's Saul. He doesn't. This klutz is going in every direction against God, trying to kill David. Goes in and takes a nap, gets up, yawns, you know, and walks out of the cave on his way. Doesn't realize he was that far from dying. No perception of what's happening. You listen to me. Not one of you is guaranteed of the next breath you take. You're that close to dying. You get in that car and you go 55 and another car passes you 1 foot away doing 55 coming the other way. That's 110. Vector analysis. Where are you, Dave? There's my engineer back there with... Now you listen to me. Listen to me. Here we are. I find myself in this story on both sides, stumbling through life, bumbling around, don't realize how close I'm constant. The danger I'm constantly in, oh, not that I'd be afraid, but just realizing, good grief, do I need to constantly be aware of the presence of God, the protection of God, the gratitude of it. You know, it's like I told you one day of the brother that went all night looking for me to beat me up and kill me because he was mad at me because he thought I'd led his brother astray. And when he couldn't find me and he kept listening to my tape, finally when he found me the next day, he'd cool down. Told me he'd come to kill me, but decided instead to ask me for some more tapes. Me, you know what I was doing? Right, it was night. I was sound asleep there in the bed. Just comfortable in the house. Don't know there's a man driving all over town with the intent of destroying me. You hear what I'm saying to you? You know, Saul just bungles right around. He's just bungling through life. Verse 8, David also arose afterward, went out of the cave, and cried after Saul, saying, my Lord, the king. What words? You know, this is a 23-year-old. He understands more than all of us in this room put together. And when, I mean, I'm just devastated by it. I'm shamed. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. David does not see himself as an outlaw and a fugitive. He sees himself as a loyal subject to a wicked king.